If I'm honest, January isn't my very favourite month of the year. After the excitement of the Christmas celebrations and services, it can often seem just a little bit of an anticlimax. The weather is cold, or maybe wet, like this year. The daytime skies are often grey, and it still gets dark so early. As you may have heard, last Monday was the so-called Blue Monday, the day in the year when apparently people are most likely to be depressed. The New Year's resolution to go on a diet or go to the gym, which we embraced so enthusiastically 3 weeks ago, has fallen by the wayside. The credit card bills for Christmas have come in, and payday still seems a long way away. And it's dark and cold and wet. But actually, we in the UK should count our blessings. There's a town in Alaska called Barrow, just above the Arctic Circle, where the sun set on the 19th of November last year, and it only rose again on the 23rd of January. Just imagine it, nearly 60 days of total darkness. No wonder the people in Barrow celebrate that short reappearance of the sun on the 23rd of January, after those long weeks of darkness. Well, today in the church's calendar, we're on the third Sunday in Epiphany. That season in the church's calendar where we, as it were, unpack the meaning of Christmas. The word Epiphany, of course, means revelation. It means that sort of light bulb moment when suddenly we get a glimpse of deeper understanding. And in these weeks of Epiphany, we're offered a series of stories which take us deeper into the mystery and the meaning of Christmas. We heard about the visit of the Magi, reminding us that Christ came for all people. The baptism of Christ, showing us the way in which Jesus identifies with all of us, totally. And then last week's reading, where John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away sin." And today we heard that verse from our Old Testament reading, which is then taken up again in Matthew's Gospel. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Matthew wants his readers to know that that child born at Christmas is God's light in the darkness. That the day that Isaiah had long promised and foretold has at last dawned. A new light has come. Like those people in Alaska longing for a glimpse of daylight, the sun, metaphorically speaking, has finally risen in the face of Jesus Christ. And although Isaiah talks about a land of deep darkness, he's not talking primarily about physical darkness, about places like Barrow, Alaska. Although, of course, physical darkness can be frightening, and lack of sunlight can indeed be depressing. But he's talking rather about that spiritual and emotional darkness, which is so much a part of our human experience. The darkness of sin and failure, the darkness of doubt and fear, the darkness of loneliness and depression, the darkness of war and poverty, and the list could go on. Christ, Matthew wants us to know, has come to shine his light in the dark places of our world and the dark places of our lives. And for Matthew, that's not a superficial cliche, not some religious promise that if only we believed in Jesus, we'd never have another problem. As we've seen, as we've worked our way through Matthew's gospel, the Christ child has already experienced the powers of darkness. He's already been confronted by the threat of Herod's death squads. He'll encounter those powers of darkness again in the wilderness temptations, in the opposition he will face throughout his ministry, and ultimately in his death on the cross. Matthew's light in darkness is not some sort of cheap light. And yet for Matthew, the true meaning of Christmas, the heart of his message about the coming of Jesus, is that in the midst of and in spite of the darkness, God's light shines. And it seems that those first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, saw something of that light in Jesus, something which gave them hope in the midst of the harsh realities of their lives, living under Roman occupation and heavy taxes, living with a sense of powerlessness and hopelessness. They saw in Jesus something authentic, something which made those tough, not easily impressed fishermen leave their nets to follow him, to use those skills they'd acquired as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, that toughness and courage, that tenacity and persistence, that capacity for hard and sometimes unrewarding work, those hard-learned lessons of cooperation and teamwork, all those things they would learn to use in the service of God's kingdom. And of course, for them to follow Jesus will mean change. It will mean challenge. It will mean confronting not just the darkness around them, but also the darkness within them. There'll be things they have to leave behind. Not just their nets, but some of their old habits and attitudes. Perhaps their whole understanding of what God was like, of the sort of Messiah that Jesus had come to be. But it will also mean becoming the very best that they can be. It will mean them fulfilling their God-given potential. Those very ordinary men, and of course the women who followed Jesus too, who actually ended up transforming the world so that we still talk about them 2,000 years later. And just as Jesus called those first disciples, so he calls us, so he calls you and me. Not primarily, I think, to believe a list of things, but to follow, to learn, to grow, to be those who let his light shine in the dark places of our lives, and who take his light out with us, into our community and into our world. And just as he called those first disciples, so he calls us as we are, to be authentically ourselves, to use our gifts, our skills, our life experience, as teachers or bankers, as nurses or civil servants, or whatever life skills and experience we bring with us, and to use those things in the service of his kingdom. To let him make us more fully the people we were created to be. And as he called those disciples to leave their nets, so he calls us to leave behind those things which might weigh us down. Those long ingrained habits and attitudes which stifle our growth. Maybe those understandings of God which limit his love. Perhaps some of us here this morning need to know that light breaking into our darkness. Even if at first it's no more than a faint trace of dawn on the horizon, just a glimmer of fresh hope, a whisper of reassurance amidst whatever struggles we're facing. For others of us, the challenge is perhaps to be bringers of God's light to others, to let his light shine in us and through us, to change us so that we can be bringers of his change. Where are the dark places where we, with our particular gifts and skills, can bring God's light? Where can we make a difference for good? And maybe help others to get onto the path of following Jesus. How can we bring God's light into our world this week? It could be as simple as visiting someone who's lonely, by listening to someone at work who's got a problem and needs to talk, by standing up for someone who's being bullied, someone who's being victimized, by praying for the people of Syria, by making a donation to the Richmond Food Bank, maybe by something as simple as smiling and saying thank you when we're served in the local supermarket. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. As we experience the reality of God's light in our lives, may he help us to go out, taking that light with us into our homes, our workplaces, and our communities this week. Amen.